Please turn with me to Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We will read together the first 12 verses of that chapter. Galatians chapter 5. If you are there, we may commence reading. The Bible says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Those are very strong words from the Apostle Paul. We've been for a number of months now going through a series of messages on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you of the question that we have been seeking to answer. An all-important question. And it is the question, why has Christianity, a religion of love, you can't take that away from the Christian faith. In fact, even in the passage we read earlier on, it says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Why should a religion that is based on love take the most barbaric form of human punishment as its chief symbol right across history? That Christians should glory in the cross. Why not the stable where the Son of God expressed his humility when he came onto planet Earth? Why not the symbol of the heart, which, as you and I know, symbolizes love right across history? Why not water, by which he showed so many of his miracles, turning water into wine, walking on water on one occasion, or even demanding the waves of the seas to be still, consequently showing himself to be the all-powerful Savior? Why the cross? So what we've done is we've gone through the Gospels, we've gone through the book of Acts, we have made our way through a number of epistles, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians, and now we are looking at the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And there we've already seen a number of passages related to the cross. And today we come to chapter 5 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul refers to the offense of the cross. He says there, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished," he says. The offense of the cross has been abolished. What we have there is the Apostle Paul showing something of the nature of Christianity. And it is this, that Christianity is reasonable. Christianity challenges a person at the point of logic. You and I can sit down in our work of evangelism, our work of missions, we can sit down with fellow human beings and reason with them concerning the unreasonableness of their religion and the reasonableness of the Christian faith. In fact, if you read the whole of the book of Acts and come across those places where Paul was preaching, the Bible speaks about it in these terms, that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was able to argue with them so that they could see that the only tenable position with respect to you standing before God on the day of judgment is that you have hidden yourself in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's doing here, therefore, amounts to something like this. You see, a number of people went to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province. And they were saying to them that, yes, what Paul has been teaching you is correct. That you need to believe in the Messiah. He is correct. However, he hasn't finished off things properly. You are actually also supposed to believe and practice the religious rituals that Moses instituted. And that obviously primarily consisted of being circumcised as a male child soon after birth. That is important. It is critical for your salvation. In fact, some were even claiming that here and there, Paul preached that. You remember, for instance, on one occasion, Paul took Timothy to go with him into Jerusalem. And he recognized the fact that because Timothy's father was Greek, Timothy was uncircumcised. And consequently, the Jews were likely to reject him in the temple where he was intending to do some evangelistic work. And consequently, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And people would have pointed at that and said, you see, the fact that Paul got Timothy circumcised means he saw that this was necessary, it was important, he was teaching that you needed to do this. So Paul, at this stage, says, let's think together. Let's look at facts on the ground. Is this really what I am teaching? That you should take to yourselves these religious rituals
order for you to be saved.
And in answer to that, he poses this question. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. How can we apply that? I think it's very simple. Basically, the Jews that were there at the time Paul was preaching were hanging on to these religious rituals as a way of being accepted by God. Today, we can speak in terms of two or three religious rituals that make people feel God should accept me because of this. One is baptism, whether infant baptism or adult baptism is beside the point. But a lot of individuals feel that because I have gone through this baptism of water, God should accept me. I have obeyed a command at the hands of a religious leader. Another ritual that people often hang on to is the Lord's Supper or the Mass, whatever you may call it, Eucharist, the breaking of bread. It goes under many titles. And basically the feeling is this, that because I consistently go to church and partake of this emblem, somehow God should accept me. And the argument seems to be that it is the church that teaches this, and therefore I have obeyed this teaching, surely God should accept me.
Well, one other one could be the fact that we are born in a Christian family. The feeling is that surely I have been brought up through the church, so to speak. Therefore, all must be well between me and God. Now again, all we need to do is to pause for a moment and use logic. Let's think whether that is really the teaching of the Christian church, whether that is really the teaching of the Bible. And to do that, we simply need to go, as it were, to the primary sources, to the Bible itself, and ask the question, is this what the Bible really teaches?
Let's follow Paul for a moment. To begin with, let's assume that that claim that salvation is to be achieved by undergoing some religious ritual like baptism or the Lord's Supper, let's assume that is correct. Let us go by that, because that's what Paul is saying here. Let's go to our text. He says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision. Let's assume that that is true. That even today, that is what I am teaching. Now remember, that previously, that is what Paul used to teach. In fact, he used to glory in that fact. Turn with me very quickly to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3, just two books after Galatians. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Halfway through verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks, Philippians 3 and halfway through verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And what is that basis? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. In other words, the group of teachers of the law of Moses who are considered to be the most orthodox, the most correct. I belong to that group. So surely, if there's anybody who should be confident of these things, it's me. And you will remember that the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was even persecuting the church because they were against what he was believing in. That circumcision is an important ingredient as far as going to heaven is concerned. Paul is saying, let us suppose that even today, that is what I am teaching. Let's put that into the back. And I think we can apply that to the claims that are being made today. Let's assume that we teach, and that the Bible teaches, salvation through the fact that you've been baptized. That you participate in the breaking of bread, or the eating of the Eucharist, or whatever else you call it. Let's suppose that that is true, that the Christian church teaches that. Because we do give baptism, we do give the Lord's Supper. Let's suppose that that is correct. And therefore, we come to the question that Paul asked. Because the question you ought to answer, if that assumption is correct, is then why do those who preach the gospel get hated by those who don't? Why? Look at the way Paul puts it in his question. He says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Answer me, Paul is saying. If it's still the same old doctrine, the same old beliefs that I had before my conversion, well, previously I wasn't being persecuted. Everybody called me a hero. But today, the Jewish leaders want me killed. Here is the litmus paper question. Paul is saying, surely, something has changed. Let's face it. Something has changed. Previously, he was the one persecuting the church. Remember that. But now, he is the one being persecuted. Something has changed. Let's apply that to our situation. You will find again and again a person who's been brought up in a Christian home, or at least a church-going home, responds to the gospel and goes home and says, I'm now a Christian. Jesus has saved me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What response does he get from his religious parents? Persecution. What do you mean you are saved now? What are you saying about that? Eh? You've been, as far as we're concerned, you've been a Christian from the time you were a child. Now, what is this claim you're making? And before long, the person's life becomes miserable. They make sure that the person pays for it. Here's the question. Why the persecution? Why the hatred? I'm sure you've seen this. And I'm sure you've experienced it. That you've gone back to your religious parents
and told them that you are now born again. And instead of them turning you into the hero in the home, they've turned you into the chief criminal in the home. Your life has become positive. They can see that you now love your Bible, that you now love to pray, that you are now the hard-working individual in your home, the obedient child in the home. They've seen all those things, and yet the persecution has become relentless. Paul is asking the question, if we still claim that going to church, giving money in church, saying your prayers regularly in church, being baptized in church, being involved in all kinds of church activities, if these things are going to get you into heaven, how come we are now experiencing this kind of persecution? Surely, something has changed. Let's face it. Something has changed. And maybe as I'm speaking to you this morning, that is your own reaction. You feel very offended about the fact that individuals should be so confident that they are going to heaven because they responded to the gospel a few days ago. I've never forgotten working in the mines. And one of my close associates in the mines when we were working together was a gentleman that was brought up in a religious context. And one day as we got to work, somebody had just been beaming with joy about sins forgiven, about going to heaven. And after the person left, wow, the venom, the anger that this person expressed at what he seemed to believe was just some religious fanaticism. How can he be sure? How? Eh? Nobody can be sure, he went on to say. And we are all just trying. We are all just trying. Eh? I mean, I've been baptized, I've been regular church, but I can't speak like that. And he was vehemently annoyed. I could understand why those who had political power in their hands went on to persecute such Christians. Surely, friends, there must be a difference. It's been the same testimony right across history, that those that have preached the gospel faithfully, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his salvation, have been persecuted, not simply by the state, but by those who are religious. Persecuted by the church. Why? Well, I think the answer is obvious in our text, and I'll prove that to you in a moment. The answer is that because a right understanding of the message of the cross cancels, listen to me, it cancels any form of good works, any claim to the fact that this is what I have done, therefore God should receive me. A right understanding of the cross negates that altogether. It cancels it out. And that is what religious people find offensive. Look at what Paul says. He says there, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?
In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The offense of the cross has been abolished. What is it that made the Apostle Paul hate this gospel once upon a time? Well, it was because it was bringing all the things that he was holding on to, bringing them down and throwing them into the garbage heap. That his circumcision, his being a Hebrew of Hebrews, in other words, a true Jew, his being brought up in the most strictest sect of Judaism as a Pharisee, all those things, the new message was saying, throw them away. He couldn't stomach that. You mean after all I have done, everything I have tried to do to be a moral individual, you want me to throw all that away? That's an insult. That you want me to simply depend upon what Jesus has done and that alone. That was an insult to him. Until God, by his Spirit, opened his eyes and he saw the truth. Let's go back to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. And listen to the way he puts it there. Philippians chapter 3. We ended on verse 5. Let's read on. Verse 6. As for zeal, persecuting the church, okay? Sorting out these religious zealots. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's what he claimed. It was to his credit. Now listen to this. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. In fact, the word there is dung. It's sewerage. The kind of thing that make you pinch your nose when you look at them. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Canceling that all together. Throwing it all away. But that which is through faith alone in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's the change. That's the transformation that took place in Paul's life. At one time holding on to all these good works, the things that he had tried to achieve and so on, but now throwing them all away and clinging only to Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to repeat, this was the offense of the cross. And it wasn't just an offense then, it is an offense even today. The reason why religious people get upset when you share the gospel with them is because you are basically saying all that they have done from the time they were born to the time they die will not bring any acceptance before God when they appear before him. Nothing. God will still send them to hell. And that there is only one way, only one way by which they can be saved. And it is to come as sinners, hell-deserving sinners, to Jesus Christ. And plead
that his blood shed on the cross may wash their sins away. That his righteousness and his righteousness alone may gain them acceptance before God. That the Jew could not accept. They couldn't. Look at the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God. So what's their problem then? If they are zealous for God, listen to this. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. It's not based on that clear thinking of what the Word of God really says. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, the free righteousness offered in Jesus Christ, and sought to establish their own through their own righteous works, what happened? They did not submit to God's righteousness. They rejected it altogether. They want to establish their own. They want to peep at their book of good works and say, you see, I've been going to church all my life, and while I was still young, I was baptized, and look, I've been having the communion, Holy Communion, from the time I was a young person. Look at all this. Surely you don't expect me to throw all that away? And they get offended by somebody who's been living a life in sin, and today should just suddenly jump up in excitement and say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, Jesus has saved me. And instead turn around and look at them and say, despite you're going to church all your life, you are still going to hell. That's offensive. That's what made the Jews persecute the first century preachers of the gospel. It's because that's exactly what they taught them. And they couldn't stomach it. That's what has made gospel preachers across history to go to early graves, especially in countries where Christianity and the state have become one. Political power has been used to silence such preachers. But friends, the challenge today is simply this. Think. Think. Paul is saying, answer this question. If what Jews always believe, that through religious rituals, God would accept them. If that's what we New Testament preachers of Christianity have been preaching, answer me one question. Then why are the Jews trying to kill us? Why? God has given you a brain. Answer. Surely you are a thinking person. What is it that's making us such a stench in their nostrils? What is it? Well, he's given the answer. And it's an answer you cannot run away from. It is this. Biblical Christianity offers a salvation that demands you throw away any effort at being accepted by God. Throw it all away. To borrow the words of one hymn writer, you must say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I am naked, I come to thee for dress. I am foul, I am dirty, I come to you for dress." Is that what you have done? Is that what you have done? Friends, here's the question. Was there ever a day in your life that you can look back to when finally you got convinced that all your church going, your baptism, your participation in communion, or whatever else you call it, all that cannot win you favor in the eyes of God. And consequently, you threw all that away. And in true humility, you came to Jesus Christ in prayer and said to him, "Save me, save me. I'm a poor, wretched sinner deserving to go to hell. Save me now, O Jesus, on the basis of your death on the cross, or I perish." Have you ever gone through that? If you've never, listen to me, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. And don't start peeping into that book of good works of yours. Don't. Because the moment you begin doing so, the moment you begin your bath, "But look, I've done this, but I've done this, but I've done this," you are going exactly the way that Paul is speaking about here. Establishing your own righteousness instead of calling upon God for his free righteousness in Jesus Christ. Has there been such an occasion in your life? When you have said, "Dirty I, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." You see, what makes religious people get so offended by this is they look at their effort. And then someone who has lived in sexual immorality, drunkenness, criminal activity, should come and say, "I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven." And there they are, with all their efforts. They find that hard to take in. And yet, that's exactly the way it was with Paul himself. Paul finally had to throw those credentials away. Finally, Paul came to that position where he realized that with both hands he needs to lay claim on the cross and the cross alone. As we often sing, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Friends, that's where Christianity differs with all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world. It doesn't matter which religion it is, whether it's Hinduism or Islam or whatever. You go and ask them. about what their hope for heaven is. And they'll soon start telling you what they have done. The efforts they have put in. The religious rituals that they have been going through. You listen, ask any. May I add that that's where true Christianity differs with false Christianity. And there's plenty of false Christianity outside. Plenty of it. In every shade and color. Some of it is all about attending church on Saturday. Some of it is in that context. Another is in all forms of kingdoms. Belonging to some kind of kingdom and doing something to do with that kingdom. There are many. False Christianity always says, I have done this, I have been receiving this, I have been consistent in this. Just know, when you begin to speak in those terms, you are still on your way to hell. Yes, sliding there on a religious wheelchair, but still sliding in the direction of hell. True Christianity differs with every form of religion and every form of false Christianity in this. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. I have come to God on the same basis as a prostitute. On the same basis as a drunkard. On the same basis as a murderer. On the same basis as a person who's never going to church. Empty-handed. Clinging to the cross of Christ alone. Is that true of you? If my sermon today has offended you, and you are saying to yourself in that pew, this is the last time I'm coming here. How can this person speak like this about my religion, my effort, everything I have done? You are simply proving the truth of what you say. It's the offense of the cross. It has offended you. And it will keep offending you until you find yourself in hell. Oh, I plead with you. Humble yourself. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Empty-handed. Throwing away every form of self-merit and clinging only to the cross. Pleading his blood, pleading his death, that alone will suffice for you being accepted by God. And I plead with you to deal with that matter today. To deal with that matter now. To come to Christ that way, refusing to look at any form of merit. And simply saying to Jesus, thank you that you died to pay the price for my sin. Accept me now as a sinner just as I am. I plead with you to do that and to do that today. Amen.